is that Christianity is all-encompassing. What that means is that when we become Christians, when we enter into the kingdom of God, when Christ becomes our king, he calls us to submit to his authority in every area of our lives. We're not free to keep certain aspects of our lives to ourselves and to be our own ruler in a certain context. Every area of our lives, our work, our leisure, our relationships, our emotions, our actions, our words, and even our thoughts, all of these things are to submit to the lordship of Jesus. This morning, we're going to see how this plays out in one specific area of our lives. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, where we're going to see this. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue on in the Beatitudes, this section in a sermon that Jesus preached on the characteristics of those who are in his kingdom. It's the portrait. Jesus is giving us a portrait of what Christians look like. So if you want to know what is a Christian look like, this is where you turn to. This is where you look. And it's true that as you look at these qualities and these attributes that Jesus gives, it's true that we may need to grow in some of these areas. We may not perfectly follow them, but if you are a Christian, then God has done a work in you. He's made you a new creation, and he is giving you these qualities. He has worked these into you in part, and he continues to develop them in you. This is what you will look like as a believer. And amazingly, these characteristics that define us are also the way that we experience true and lasting joy. So the whole world tries to find happiness and satisfaction in all the wrong places, in money, in experiences, in possessions, in people, and it never delivers lasting satisfaction. But those who are in God's kingdom know and experience true happiness that satisfies their souls, and these characteristics reflect why we experience that kind of joy. So far, we've covered six of these characteristics. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the seventh, which we find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Go ahead and look there with me. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So this morning, I want us to consider three elements of this beatitude, of this verse. We want to think about the essence of peacemaking, the path to peacemaking, and the blessing of peacemaking. So first, let's consider the essence of peacemaking. What is a peacemaker? When Jesus describes Christians as peacemakers, what is he saying? What's he talking about? In order to answer that rightly, we need to understand what kind of peace Jesus is talking about. And we know that Jesus is not talking here about political peace. Remember the audience that Jesus is speaking to. He's not speaking to governors or to kings or to presidents or to diplomats. He is not talking about political struggles or peacekeeping forces that go in or soldiers that eliminate an enemy. It's good for political leaders to seek and strive for peace. And the Bible talks about this. It says that Christians should pray for our governing authorities, that they would help us live in peace. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking to his disciples, not governing authorities. So he's not talking about political peace. And he's also not talking about internal peace. He's not talking about that calm feeling of security that all of us long for. Jesus does speak of this kind of peace. He does promise this kind of peace to his disciples. In John 14:27, he says, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. So internal peace is a good thing. And Jesus promises it for us. But that's not what he's talking about here, because internal peace is something that Jesus creates and makes, not his disciples. We don't make that kind of peace. So if Jesus is not talking about political peace, and he's not talking about internal peace, what's he talking about? I think the answer is that he's talking about peace in our relationships with each other. So he's talking about living in harmony together. Peace between a husband and wife, kids and their parents. Peace between friends and coworkers and neighbors and in-laws and even those you would consider your enemies. You could picture this kind of peace like a musical instrument, like a guitar. If you have a guitar that is in tune and someone comes and they play a song on that instrument, it makes a beautiful sound. It's harmonious. It's appealing. That's what it's like to live at peace with other people, to have peace in your relationships. But if you know anything about guitars, you know they can quickly get out of tune. And if you have a guitar that has one or two or three strings that are out of tune and you try to play a song on that, it does not sound good. It sounds awful. It's unappealing. Just like instruments get out of tune, our relationships get out of tune. And instead of bringing wholeness, instead of bringing joy, there's brokenness, and there's division, and there's strife. So a peacemaker is someone who seeks to tune the strings of peace in their relationships. They love peace. They strive for peace in their lives. They seek to cultivate this kind of harmony with other people. It doesn't mean they won't experience conflict. It doesn't mean they won't have disagreements. We all experience these things. But it does mean in the midst of those conflicts and in the midst of those disagreements or arguments, the peacemaker or the Christian will lean in to making peace. They will desire to cultivate reconciliation and to tune the strings that are out of tune. There's a few reasons I think that's what Jesus is talking about here, why he's talking about peace in our relationships. First, you see this theme coming up again and again throughout this sermon that Jesus preached. And it also comes up again and again throughout the book of Matthew. So Jesus, later in the sermon, he's going to instruct us on how to resolve relational conflicts. He's going to tell us what to do when we have disagreements, how to seek peace. And he tells us how to do that even with our enemies. You see, friends, Jesus cares about your relationships with other people. It matters to him how we treat each other and that we walk in harmony with one another. He cares about that. And you see this reflected all over the rest of the Bible. In our scripture reading, Romans 12, Paul exhorts us. He says, live at peace with all men. Peter, when he writes a letter to Christians, he says, live in harmony with one another. And the author of the letter of Hebrews, he also says, pursue peace with all people. So Jesus cares about our relationships. He cares that we strive for peace. So that's one reason I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. And another reason is because of the structure of the Beatitudes. So if you look at the Beatitudes and you study them, what you see is Jesus gives us eight characteristics. There's eight characteristics of what a Christian looks like, of those who are in his kingdom and those who experience true joy. If you look closely, you see that there's actually two groups, the first four and the second four, and each beatitude in the first group is paired with a beatitude in the second group. So for example, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are beggars spiritually before God, and they cry out to God for mercy. And then Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So you see this common theme. First, they cry out for mercy, and then next they show mercy. So they're paired together. The second pairing is blessed are those who mourn. They repent of their sin. They see that they're sinners and they ask God for forgiveness. They feel sorrow when they disobey God. And then later in the second group, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. So again, there's this shared theme. First, they mourn their lack of holiness, and then they're characterized by holiness. They have holiness. The last pairing that Jesus gives is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. So again, first they hungered for this righteousness. They wanted to obey God. And then next they were characterized by it so much so that they were persecuted for righteousness. So Jesus, he's pairing these Beatitudes up. The structure, it helps us to see that Jesus is not picking out random virtues. He thought intentionally about what he was saying. It's as if he's showing us the progression of the Christian life, where it starts and where it moves to. So when we come to this verse, blessed are the peacemakers, we need to remember it's paired with the previous beatitude, blessed are the meek. Now, when we talked about meekness, we saw that Jesus was describing someone who does not respond with unrestrained anger toward others. When someone aggravates you or sins against you, you don't lash out. You don't seek revenge. You don't bring your own judgment to the situation. Instead, a meek person is self-controlled. They restrain their anger, even if they have a right to be angry. That's meekness. And we saw this is exactly how Jesus treats us. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He's restrained in his anger. He is kind in not lashing out against us. But meekness has a twin. And the twin is peacemaking. So there's similarities between them, but there's also some differences. Meekness is when you say, I won't lash out against you in anger. Peacemaking is when you say, I will reach out to you in love. Meekness is when you lower your fists. And peacemaking is when you stretch out your hands. Meekness is when you say, I'm not going to fight you. Peacemaking is when you say, I'm going to bless you. Meekness tears down the walls that separate us. And peacemaking builds the bridges that unite us. So you see how these two go hand in hand. They are supposed to be taken together in order to have wholeness and joy in your relationships, especially after you've had a conflict. You need both a heart of meekness and a heart that pursues peace with others. Just like a bird, birds need two wings to fly. You need both meekness and a heart that pursues peace with others. So that's what Jesus is talking about. Peace within our relationships with each other. Friends, we all experience conflict. We all know what it is to be in disagreements and arguments and strife. You can see this everywhere you look. You can see it in toddlers who are fighting over a toy. And you can see it in a husband and wife arguing about who to spend Christmas with. You can think of any other number of examples. In a broken, sinful world where there are all sinners all around, we're going to sin against each other. And when that happens, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be brokenness and division. That's what conflict does. It divides us. It separates us from one another. Let me ask you a question. Are you committed to closing that gap? Conflict separates and builds a gap. Are you committed to closing that gap and to pursuing peace with your spouse, with your kids? When a friendship with someone in the church gets heated or grows cold, are you willing to pursue peace? Are you willing to pursue this kind of peace even with your enemies? People who you would consider your enemies. If you are committed to this kind of peace, then you are blessed. You're the happy one Jesus is talking about. You are in the kingdom of heaven. This is a characteristic of Jesus' people. So a peacemaker is someone who reaches out to others. They seek to resolve conflict, to restore relationships that have been damaged or broken by sin. It's someone who makes peace where formerly there was just hostility. That's what a peacemaker is. So next we need to consider, what's the path to peacemaking? If this is what Jesus is talking about, how do we get there? How do we make peace with others that we're experiencing strife with? This is not easy. This is very hard. In fact, it's impossible without the Holy Spirit. You cannot pursue this kind of restoration and this kind of peace in your relationships unless God has done a work in your heart. But if you are a Christian, then He has done this work in your heart and He will help you to be a peacemaker, but it's still difficult. It's still hard to walk on this path. So what are some things that will help us to pursue peace? One thing that we need to do if we're going to walk on this path of peace is to avoid the obstacles of peacemaking. There are obstacles that seek to prevent us from making peace in our relationships. A few weeks ago, I was visiting a pastor friend in Virginia, and I was glad to be able to see him, but I missed Emily and the boys. I was looking forward to coming back to my family, but as I was trying to get home, I just kept running into obstacles. My flights kept getting delayed. I got rescheduled on different flights. They got canceled several times, over and over again. I just kept coming into these roadblocks. I couldn't get home. That's what happens when you try and make peace. There are obstacles. There's roadblocks that seek to prevent you from getting back into a peaceful relationship with others. And the two great obstacles of peacemaking are pride and fear. Pride is an enemy to peacemaking. When proud people are in a conflict, they refuse to acknowledge their sin. They'll never admit that they've done anything wrong. Or if they do, they will minimize it. They will minimize it thinking that it's not that big a deal. Can't understand why they would think this is so serious. Why are they offended by that? That's what pride does. If you try to explain to a proud person their faults or their sins, you try to point it out, they'll justify themselves. They will respond with anger that you would insinuate or you would claim that they have done something wrong. And that's because pride blinds us. Pride puts blinders on our eyes so we cannot see our sin as we should. But pride does see something very clearly. It sees all the faults of everyone else very clearly. And it often blows those out of proportion. A proud person can't believe that someone would act that way toward me, would do that and sin against me. And that also leads to anger and bitterness and hostility. Friends, if you have pride in your heart, you will never find peace in your relationships. So beware of pride. That's one of the obstacles. But the other obstacle to peacemaking is fear. Many people are so afraid of conflict that they will avoid it at all costs. It might be because conflict makes them uncomfortable, so they never want to disagree about anything. Or it might be that they fear someone else's reaction if they were to point out their sin, point out their faults. They feel that, I don't know how this person will react to me. And so rather than walking through a conflict, they avoid conflict. But that's not making peace. That is faking peace. It might look good on the surface, but all it's doing is passing over issues and pretending they're not there, and it never deals with these sins. They're never dealt with, and fear never leads to peace. It leads you on the path away from true relational peace. So in order to be a peacemaker, to walk on the path of peace in your relationships with each other, you have to avoid these obstacles. You have to avoid pride. You have to avoid fear. But there are other things that we need to embrace. There are certain principles that help us walk on the path of peacemaking. Ken Sandy, he's a lawyer who became a biblical counselor. And he has helped Christians and he has helped churches for decades to walk through conflict and help bring peace to those relationships. And he's written several books and he gives 4 helpful guidelines and principles that help Christians, help us see, how do we do this? How do we make peace with other people? When we're going through an argument with our spouse, or when there's disagreements with our kids, or when our friendships are just divided, how do we restore the relationship? And he gives us 4 principles that are very helpful. I want to walk through those with you that you can apply in your life to a disagreement you may have had this past week or to division that is years old. So the first thing that we have to embrace is a commitment to glorify God in our conflict. So 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we were made to make much of God, to live our lives to honor God, to glorify Him, to show how good and how awesome He is. We're not usually thinking that when we're in the middle of an argument. We're not thinking about God's glory when we're divided against each other. But if we would ask ourselves this one question in the midst of any conflict, it would change our lives. And that question is this: how can I glorify God in this situation? If you would stop and ask yourself, how can I glorify God? It would change your life. When your spouse and you are in the middle of an argument, when you lose your temper at your kids again, when someone hurts you deeply, you ask that question: how can I glorify God in this situation? Have you ever asked yourself those kinds of questions? In those kinds of circumstances? Does your passion for the glory of God so define you that it shapes even your disagreements with other people? Just like a wind that clears away a fog, this question would clear away most of our conflicts. So in order to be a peacemaker, we have to be committed to glorifying God in the midst of our conflicts. The second principle that we need to embrace in order to be peacemakers is to get the log out of your own eye. So Jesus in Matthew 7 said this: why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus, this short illustration, he's highlighting what we said earlier. So often we see the faults of everyone else, the speck in their eye, and we're blind to our own sin, the log in our own. This is a symptom of pride. And Jesus says that if you're going to resolve conflict, before you look at all the problems of everyone else, before you go reaching into their eyes to get the speck out, you need to do eye surgery on yourself. You see, friends, conflict almost always is a two-way street. In nearly every relational struggle you experience, you are at fault in some way, even if you're not the instigator. Almost always, we have a part to play in conflict. And so Jesus says, when you go to restore those relationships and you want to resolve that conflict, first thing you do is not go to the person and show them their sin. It's you look in your own heart for your own sin. That means before you go to your husband and wife, your kids, your parents, your neighbors, your church members, and you say, you're sinning in these ways, you're doing something wrong in these areas, you stop and you evaluate your own heart. You look at your words, your actions, your attitudes, and see, how have I been sinning? And then, when you do that, you confess these sins specifically to God. Because even though it's a relational struggle with a person, your sins are ultimately against God. And so you ask God for forgiveness. And then you initiate reconciliation. You go to the person you sinned against and you tell them, I was wrong. I did this and it was sin. It was wrong. And you seek their forgiveness. You do it specifically. You don't downplay your sin. You identify them and you seek forgiveness. It's a hard task, but this deals a death blow to pride. When was the last time you confessed your sins to someone? When was the last time you asked someone else for forgiveness? If it's been a while, it probably does not mean you don't have logs in your eye. It probably means you're just not looking very hard. When you experience conflict, look at your life. Look for sins that you need to repent of. Don't ignore them. Confess them to God and confess them to others and experience the joy that that brings. It is so refreshing to be free of sin that you didn't even realize was weighing you down. So pursue this. Get the log out of your own eye. The third thing that we need to pursue, that we need to embrace if we're going to be peacemakers, is go to your brother or your sister, your friend, your spouse, whoever it is you're in conflict with, and show him his fault. So in order to pursue peace, yes, we first need to look at our own lives. We need to confess our own sin, seek forgiveness for our own wrongdoing. But there does come a point in time where we need to show other people their wrongdoing. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. So if someone sins against you, you need to show them that. Now, understand, Jesus is not giving you his endorsement to go and tell everyone else how bad they are and to accuse them of all their faults. It's not what Jesus is talking about. This isn't about us fulfilling some personal vendetta of revenge against someone. This is Jesus talking about lovingly and graciously showing someone else the sin they're struggling with. if a fellow Christian sins against you, Jesus wants you to go to that person and help them see that. Sin is so dangerous. Sin is like a trap that is just waiting to clamp down and destroy those caught in it. When you see someone sinning, they are almost clamped down in that trap. And you can help them. You can show them the danger they're in, not because you're trying to get even, not because you're trying to continue the argument, say, well, you do this. This is you acting in love to protect them. This is one reason that God calls Christians to be a part of a local church. This is one reason that God calls us to that, so that we can be in a community that provides this kind of protection against sin. You should not join a church for their kids' programs. And you should not join a church for its youth programs, for its good music, for its big buildings, for its events. Those things aren't wrong. They're not bad. They can be good things, but that's not why you join a church. You join a church because you need brothers and sisters to help you in this journey toward heaven, to protect you from sin. Jesus wants us to help each other. A peacemaker, what Jesus is talking about, is willing to go to a brother or sister and address the sin that has come up between them. They don't avoid it. They don't pretend like it's not there. They don't pretend like nothing's wrong. They lovingly, graciously, and appropriately address the sin. This is very difficult for me. I find this extremely hard. I would much rather ignore the sins of other people. I would much rather avoid confrontation. And the reason for that is because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of how people will respond when I do this. I'm looking out for my own well-being and not theirs. But God cares about his children, and one of the ways that he shows that care for his people is through you. You helping your brother and sister see their sin. So are you willing, friend, to go to someone who has sinned against you and help them grow in holiness, to help them repent of their sin? Are you willing to be faithful in this church family to help your brothers and sisters grow, to help them get out of the trap of sin? That's what a peacemaker does. Peacemakers are willing to do this hard work of going to others who sin and showing them in love so that they can grow. The final principle we need to embrace, the final thing we need to embrace in order to be a peacemaker, to walk on this path, is to go and be reconciled. In other words, you forgive the other person. Luke 17, Jesus says this: be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. So to truly make peace in our relationships, we have to forgive. And that's more than just saying a meaningless phrase. Forgiveness means you're not going to dwell on the incident. Means you're not going to hold a grudge and bring it up in a few weeks or a few years. You're not going to gossip about this to other people. You're not going to allow this thing to hinder your relationship. Forgiveness is an active choice to pardon the sin of another. You put it to rest and it's done. Peacemaker is someone who's quick to forgive. In fact, they're willing to extend forgiveness for the worst of offenses before the offending party actually even asks for forgiveness. You remember what Jesus prayed on the cross? For those who were killing him, who never asked him for forgiveness, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Is that how you forgive? I don't know what others have done to you. I don't know what conflicts maybe are raging in your life right now. I don't know. But God does. And this is the kind of forgiveness he calls you to. And there is great joy in extending this forgiveness, even to those who hurt you deeply, and even if they aren't seeking your forgiveness. This is what being a peacemaker looks like. You make God's glory your chief goal. You confess your sin. You go to the person and confront them of their sin, and you forgive. Now, I do need to add a few things to this. And the first is this. If you follow all these steps, it doesn't mean that every conflict is going to be resolved. There are still going to be broken relationships. Paul, in Romans 12, again, it was our scripture reading. He said this. He said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. That means there may be situations where it's not possible. Someone may not come to you and confess their sin. Someone may rebuff your efforts to make peace. They may not care about restoring the relationship. And Paul sees that. He knows that. That's why he says, if possible. But he doesn't want it to be because you never tried. He doesn't want it to be because you weren't willing to pursue peace. The other person may not want to reconcile, but you pursue it. And if peace is not restored, you leave the results to God. So that is true of our relationships. But the second thing I want to add as we think about this is that it is never too late to pursue peace. I remember attending a Bible study once. It was my first time attending this particular Bible study, this men's study. And in the course of our discussion, there was a man in his 80s who shared about how the previous year, God had helped him to forgive someone who had sinned against him grievously 35 years before. So for 35 years, this man was in bitterness and anger, and he could not think kind thoughts about this person. He was enraged at them for 35 years. And then God broke his heart over this. And he went to that person who had sinned against him, and he told him, I forgive you. And he said that was one of the hardest things he had ever done. And yet he said that was one of the most amazing gifts from God in his life that brought him great joy. It is never too late to pursue peace with others, friends. This is the path to peacemaking. Finally, we need to consider the blessing of peacemaking. I want you to look back. Look at the verse again, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So the reason that peacemakers are blessed or happy, Jesus says, is because they shall be called sons of God. Now, there's two things I want to highlight about this blessing. two reasons that being called a son of God brings joy to us. The first is this: to be called a son of God means that you are like God. You're like him. Many of you have been part of North Shire for a long time, and you remember when my dad was pastor of the church before Tim came to be the pastor. And many of you have told me how much I remind you of my dad. You told me that I look like him, I sound like him, I preach like him. Many times you share this with me. I think it's a great thing. I am glad for that. I'm like my dad. When you look at me, you see my father. Jesus says that Christians are like their father. They are called sons of God because when you look at a Christian, you can't help but notice that they are like God. That is an amazing thought, that we are like God. And the reason I think that Jesus puts this blessing with this beatitude, with this being sons of God, with peacemaking, is because God is a peacemaking God. Scripture says that God is the God of peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So the Trinity, you see, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, peace characterizes our triune God. And yet we have rebelled and sinned and disowned him. But what has our peacemaking God done? He's made peace. He pursued restoration. He reconciled us to himself. Colossians 1 says this: it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. God loved peace. God initiated peace. And God pursued peace with us by sending his own son to be killed in our place. We didn't deserve it. He's reconciled us to himself. This is what God has done for us. And this should stir our souls to want to be like our Father, to want to be like the God who made peace with us. If you're struggling in a relationship, friends, if there's someone that you feel like I can't make peace with them, then you need to look to the gospel. And you need to remember, God made peace with me. That is what will give you the strength to pursue peace with others. And if you're here and you're not a Christian this morning, God offers you this peace. He does. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't placed your faith in Christ, if you have not trusted in Jesus alone to rescue you, you are God's enemy right now. And you deserve his wrath and punishment forever. But he offers you peace. Why would you resist? And why would you wait to accept the terms of peace, total surrender, and being brought into the family of God? So to be called sons of God means you're like him, and it brings God and us joy when we act like him. Secondly, to be called sons of God means God has adopted you and he claims you as his own. When you read, "For they shall be called sons of God," have you ever asked who calls Christians that? It says they will be called sons of God by who? Who's going to call them sons of God? The answer is God calls them sons. God is the one who calls peacemakers his sons and his daughters. And the reason we know that is because God is the one who's been acting all throughout the Beatitudes. Who is the one who gives the kingdom of heaven to the poor in spirit? God. Who's the one who comforts those who mourn for their sin or who gives the earth as an inheritance to the meek? God. Who's the one who satisfies those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? God does. Who's the one who gives mercy to the merciful or who lets the pure in heart see him? God. So when you see it says they shall be called sons of God, you need to see and understand that that's God who's doing that. God is calling you his children. He's claiming you as his own. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus is saying that this is what makes you a son of God. He's not saying that if you pursue this kind of peace, you've earned the status of son. He's saying that when you pursue peace, you're showing that you are his children. Just like when I look at my kids and I see them acting like me, them imitating me does not make them my children. It shows that they are. And they don't even realize they're acting like their father. It shows that they are my kids. If you pursue this kind of peace in your relationships, what you're showing is that God is going to work in your heart and he calls you his own. He has adopted you. He has chosen you, justified you. He loves you with an everlasting love. You have all the rights and honors and privileges of a child of God, and he will never cast you out. The world cannot offer you this kind of joy. All the riches and possessions and experiences of this life are like a dying candle compared to the blazing, glorious light of the sun, of the joy of being a son of God. Are there people in your lives, friends, that you need to make peace with? Pursue that peace and let it be a witness to the world and to your own heart that God calls you his own. Father, we come to you, the God of peace, the God who reached out to enemies, who initiated reconciliation and sought to restore that which was broken. What a gift we have. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with you, our God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that peace and we pray for your help to pursue peace with others. Pursuing peace cost Christ, and it was hard. And we know that pursuing peace in our lives will cost us, and it will be hard. But what joy there is in this beatitude. Please help us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.